Church, if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it or turn it on to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Today, the title of our message is that we can discover joy in Christ by standing firm. If you are new with us, or if you haven't been here in just a little while, we are going through a series in the book of Philippians, and we are focusing on the great theme of joy in that book. So as you make your way to Philippians chapter 3, if you don't know where Philippians is, it's about three-fourths of the way back in your Bible. If you're using a Bible app, that's okay. It's about four good thumb scrolls down, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. If you want to use a Bible app, that's fine. Just no Snapchatting while the sermon's going on. Usually, you know, if you're wearing glasses and looking down too, we can usually see the reflection in those glasses of what you're doing. But anyway, Paul reiterates throughout Philippians how important it is to know Christ. Because how is it that we can have joy through the midst of suffering and anxiety and even persecution as in Paul's day? Well, it's through knowing Christ. And once you know Christ, your main mission in life is to know Him more and then make Him known to the world. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark preached on how we can find joy in the midst of our struggles. We can do this through the power of Christ and through our determination as we strive to reach our heavenly prize when we reach our eternal heavenly home with our Lord Jesus. Today's passage will begin in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Begin reading with me Philippians 3, 17. And the first thing I want you to see about this passage here as we go through 4:1 is that we can discover joy by imitating mature believers. Paul says in verse 17, "Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us." Paul's there. This is not the first time that the Apostle Paul has called for the church to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." But church, do not think about the Apostle Paul as some arrogant church planter. He is not. There is no self-inflating egotism here. All throughout Paul's writings in the New Testament, he has this same kind of admonition for the church to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, to walk in step with the Spirit, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and that the Spirit is in us, and He is the one who gives us life. Paul explains in another letter that his only boast, the only thing he can brag about, is his salvation because of the cross of Christ. So again, please don't think of the Apostle Paul as being cocky here when he calls for the church to imitate him. You should also, verbally or non-verbally, want other people to imitate your life as well. The big picture here, even from just verse 17, is that we are called to imitate godly spiritual leaders. Do not imitate a spiritual leader only because they are in a position of spiritual leadership. Imitate a spiritual leader because they are actively spiritually leading. Imitate a spiritual leader because they are following Christ Himself. Imitate a spiritual leader because they are imitating Christ and have the same attitude as Him. Now, it is essential to receive sound teaching and right doctrine, but we also learn by observing the lives of people who illustrate sound teaching. Christianity is not just taught, it is also caught. My question to us this morning is, who are you imitating? Who are you imitating? Aside from the Lord Jesus, who are you imitating? Now, it would be low-hanging fruit to say, well, you should imitate Pastor Kyle, or Pastor Rick, or Pastor Mark, even though I would encourage you to imitate your pastors. But who are you imitating in your spiritual life and in your Christian walk? Who are some of your personal Hebrews chapter 11 heroes of the faith that you look up to, that you desire to model your Christian life after? Now, granted, church, I'm new here. This is only my second week on the job, so to speak. But, you know, it doesn't take me long to figure out who some of the spiritual heroes are and who are some of the most special folks here at Fairlawn Baptist Church. Special saints of God like a Clarence Mathis, like a Virgil Beale, like an Eva Swisher, like a Sandra Lawrence, like a Randy Jarvis, just to name a few. I barely know those precious saints of God. You know them incredibly better than I do. But you know as well as I do that their attitude and their mindset is Christ-like. You know as well as I do that their mindset is on heavenly things, not just on earthly things alone. You know that those folks are serious about the Lord. They are serious about His Word. They are serious about His church. They are serious about love for their neighbor and their neighbor coming to Christ for salvation. And that's what makes those people easy to emulate and imitate. You know many more people beyond just those five names, and you too should imitate faithful examples while aspiring to be a faithful Christ-like example yourself. Leaders within the church bear responsibility for setting an example, but you do not need an official position or title to influence people by your example. Charles Spurgeon said that the true servant of Christ teaches by his life as much as by his words. So as you seek to be an example for others, do so with affection. Do so with brotherly and sisterly love. Outdo one another in showing honor to one another, as Paul would say in the book of Romans. Notice that Paul in verse 17 called the church brothers and sisters. When he wrote in verse 17, "Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example that you have in us." Paul calls the church brothers and sisters for good reason. John chapter 1 explains that God gave us the right to be called children of God. That is, everyone who believes in Jesus and receives Him. Truly, we are, as Ephesians chapter 1 calls us, the adopted sons and daughters of God. So we are not only friends of God, which Jesus calls His disciples in John's gospel, but we are also adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. So let us act like it. Now, as is typical of brothers and sisters, we tend to fight with each other sometimes. We tend to nitpick and point and push and pull and honestly get on each other's nerves sometimes. I know this full well. How many of you are only children by a show of hands? You're an only child, the extreme minority. That's what I thought. How many of you have more than one sibling? Show of hands, show of hands, show of hands. Most of you. We have two boys. We have two girls. They are currently sleeping in the same bedroom. You want to come over to my house later? Picky, picky, picky. You know, he took my toy, you know, she turned the TV off. You know, it's constant. And so can be the same in the church, because the church is not just comprised of two brothers and two sisters, but of hundreds of brothers and sisters. You may be tempted to fight and pick and argue and fuss a little bit with your brothers and sisters in Christ, but church, let me admonish you with this. Resist that temptation in the name of our Lord Jesus. The term sibling rivalry may be true, but don't let it be true in the church of Jesus Christ. So we can discover joy by imitating other mature believers. Secondly, we can discover joy by knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. Read with me verses 18 through 21 now. I'm reading from the CSB Bible translation. Someone asked me that in the hallway. What translation are you using? I put it in the corner there as well. CSB. So anyway, verses 18 through 21. Paul says, "For I have often told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Unfortunately, Paul explains that there are many people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul spoke with tears because of the damage that had been done by false teachers to God's work and God's church. As enemies of the cross, these people were inflated with their own spiritual abilities rather than on trusting Christ alone. It's not just that these people were enemies of the cross who ignored the cross as God's only way of reconciliation to him, but they actively opposed the message of the cross. In contrast, Paul cherished the cross. He loved the cross. It was his only boast. It was the only thing that he could brag about. What God had done through Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, and the same is true for us today. Church, you have nothing in this life to brag about. Nothing. Nothing. Not your big house, not your nice new late model car, not your old car that you've been souping up in the garage for some time. Not your job, not your career, not even your kids, as beautiful as they may be. And I got four beautiful ones myself. You can't truly brag and boast about anything aside from the Lord Jesus and his cross and his resurrection. Now, who are these false teachers? Who are these enemies of the cross? Now, in a broad sense, it's us. Romans 5:8, Christ died for you. You know, at just the right time, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, God sent Christ to die for the ungodly. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. In a broad sense, it's us. But in a very particular sense, I don't think that Paul had the world in mind when he penned Philippians and talked about the enemies of the cross. Like one New Testament scholar, I believe that based on Paul's strong emotions and his passionate plea for Israel and the salvation of the Jews from Romans chapter 9, these enemies of the cross are his own people. They are Israel. They are the Jews themselves who should have accepted the Messiah as Lord, but instead they chose to suppress the truth wherever they could. They actively opposed the gospel. They didn't just brush it to the side. They opposed it fiercely. They appear to be people who make some sort of profession of faith, but in reality, they oppose the gospel. They are deceivers. They are pretenders. I don't know about you, but I can't stand it when I get deceived or duped by someone or something pretending to be something great when in reality, it's not. I hate when there's a bait and switch involved there. You know, still being new to the Parkersburg area, and like so many of you all, a lot of our day, we're thinking about where we're going to eat, when we're going to eat, is it too early or too late, or what would the kids like? It revolves around mealtime and what we're going to do with that. I told y'all a few weeks ago that, especially because we're new here to the area, I like to get on Google Maps and take my two fingers and zoom in and zoom out and see where all the restaurants are here in South Parkersburg and Vienna. And I just like to see what's out there. So sometimes I'll do that. Other times, though, when I'm driving to and fro in town, I like to just browse what's in town as I drive around. Or I might take an alternate route back home to see what's out there. A few days ago, I was driving down 7th Street, and okay. I got one of those back home in Princeton. Okay. So driving down 7th Street, and I get close to a red light, and I look over, looking for new restaurants, mind you, and I see a sign that reads, "Fine Dining, Steak and Seafood, Gentlemen's Club." 2 points of note here. There is nothing fine or gentlemanly about sugars. In the words of Governor Jim Justice, in no way, shape, form, or fashion. Okay? Don't be like that place in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But don't be like that place and try to wear a label and broadcast something that isn't really even there. That what's on the outside doesn't quite match up with what's on the inside. Church, if you wear the name of Christ on the outside, then what is on the inside better match up. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a deceiver when it comes to how you handle the message of the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. Are you a friend of the cross or are you an enemy of the cross? Enemies of the cross don't like to talk about the cross as their greatest boast. They may put on a good show, but a cross-bearing Christ-like example is missing. Paul described these enemies of the cross in four different ways. First, he said their end is their destruction. They will suffer eternal judgment. Enemies of the cross of Christ are bearing the wrath of God. And John's gospel makes this crystal clear. We love John 3:16, but may we not abandon John 3:36. And in John 3:36, John writes that the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not believe in the Son or the one who rejects the Son will not see life, and instead the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God is a terrible doctrine, but it's a true doctrine. The reality is that, yes, there is an eternal heaven awaiting those who are in Christ. It is also true that there is also an eternal hell for those who are outside of Christ. This is why we emphasize missions and evangelism, going and being a gospel witness, as this church motto says. The second way Paul described these false teachers is that their God is their stomach. That reflects their obsession with Jewish dietary laws. Now, church, let's be honest. Sometimes we can probably feel like our stomach is an idol, especially when you have a steady diet of pizza and donuts, which I have had this week. I think I've had JR's donuts for 5 straight days. It's not good, y'all. Well, I mean, it is, but it isn't. Because of my appetite and my generosity, you have blessed me with JR's, and I thank you. We joke and we kid about that, but gluttony, even as a sin that I myself am guilty of at times, is not Paul's theme here as he describes it in Philippians 3. It's that the Jews' strict observance to these dietary laws that they were clinging to from the Old Testament was somehow proof of their salvation. It was somehow proving that their righteousness through works. A third descriptor of these enemies of the cross is Paul saying their glory is in their shame, meaning they inappropriately focus on their circumcision as a rite of passage for their righteousness. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 4, Paul spends almost a whole chapter there devoted to re-emphasizing the example of the life of Abraham, and that we, like Abraham, are declared righteous by our faith, not by our circumcision, not by an outward physical marking. It's not a physical identifying marker that grants you righteousness according to God. It is a spiritual marker of trusting in the Lord alone. It is the circumcision of the spiritual heart, not a physical circumcision that marks us as a child of God. Okay, enough about circumcision. Contextually, though, we do have to address that because we're far removed from that world, but people whose glory is in their shame show off things that they should be ashamed about. They enjoy and they celebrate what offends God and should be avoided. Don't follow the examples of such people. People who glory in things like sexual sin or greed or disrespect or laziness, as we often see in our culture. Even though we call a strip club a gentleman's club, it is still shameful and wicked and to be avoided. Even though marriages break down because money matters more than the sacred covenant that you made many years ago, resist that shameful temptation and pattern. Even though laziness is regarded as a personality trait and is regularly displayed as humorous on TV, it is still wrong and to be avoided. Even though pornography is almost instantly accessible, you should not participate in that lustful secret work of darkness. The fourth way in which Paul describes these cross enemies is that they are focused on earthly things and they are unable to see past the present time. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, He says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Church, hear me well when I say, don't live only for the things of this life. This past week, our family made the big move from Princeton to Parkersburg. We still stayed in the state of West Virginia, but folks back home said, yeah, it's just a culturally different place up there. Some of you all have joked like this is the deep north or something. But anyway, we made the move from Princeton to Parkersburg this past Monday and Tuesday. On Monday, we moved out of our house down in Princeton. My wife, Kristen, was incredibly diligent in getting everything ready, toted up, packed up, boxed up, and made it very easy for the movers to get us out of our house. Now, it only took four men 5 hours to completely empty our house. My emotional self was like, it only took four guys 5 hours to move us out of our house. Though my Christ-centered self wanted to reassess the situation and take a look back and say, you know what, though, Kyle, this is just stuff. This is just stuff. A spacious house, a two-car garage, living three blocks from the church. I really miss that. All of these clothes and books and furniture and, you know, it's all just stuff. This is just stuff. It's all replaceable. It's just a house. I reminded myself of the psalmist in Psalm 23 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. I thought to a lesser degree, this is my family. I have what I need. Kristen and I have reminded each other a couple of times lately that we can look around our house, our garage, our basement, what have you. We can just look around at all that we have and remind ourselves that everything that we see one day will be gone. It'll be somebody else's. It'll end up in a landfill, a Goodwill. It'll be somebody else's possession. We'll have sold it. We'll have moved. Everything that we own will one day no longer be. So it is even with us. We are just temporarily passing through, as verse 20 says. All that stuff, one day it'll be dozed, crushed, or just end up gone one day. So let me again remind you, don't live only for the things of this life. I love screen time as much as the next person. My kids love it too, trust me. So anybody else get down with that? Your kids just beg for that TV or that iPad or that cell phone to watch YouTube Kids. Anyway, I love screen time as much as the next person, but like many of you, sometimes I can get a little too wrapped up in my screen time. And recent research shows that the average Netflix user, the average active Netflix user, spends an average of over 2 hours a day on Netflix alone. The average 9 to 18-year-old spends an average of 7.5 hours a day looking at a screen. Church, what should occupy our eyes and ears and most importantly, our hearts the most? What should occupy the most of our passions? Is it the things of this world or the things of Christ and His Word and His church and our love of our neighbor? Don't live only for the things of this life. This whole week, I have dwelt on verses 20 and 21. I've read them over and over again for many reasons. Read with me verses 20 and 21 again, if you will, church, from Philippians 3. Paul says, in contrast to how these the enemies of the cross are, he says to the church, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul didn't want the Philippian church and their earthly experience to crowd out the reality of their heavenly citizenship. The church was to look forward with great anticipation to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he says will transform our humble body. Tony Evans says that we are to focus on the returning king and his kingdom, not on this world and lesser kingdoms. Amen? Even though the address on my driver's license still says Princeton, I am now a citizen of Parkersburg. Ultimately, though, church, you are not a citizen of Parkersburg or Vienna or Belpre or Little Hocking or Lubeck or Washington or Davisville or Mineral Wells. I'm leaving some out shortly, but this is just your temporary home. Paul says, our true citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Bible says that we are resident aliens. We are just passing through on our way to our eternal heavenly home. This is just a house. This is just a new address. But our permanent address of the Church of Jesus Christ is in heaven with Him. Having only lived in Parkersburg for now a week or less than a week, me and Google Maps are very well acquainted. It is my favorite app to use right now. I hardly know to get to many places without the assistance of Google Maps. I can get to church, I can get to Walmart, and I can get to JR's Donut Castle. Beyond that, I need help. Now, once I get to the street that I live on, I can turn off navigation because I know the way home. I know that my house is almost a half a mile on the left once we get off on that street. I can turn the navigation off. But one day, coming home this week, I left the navigation on, and because I updated my home address in Google Maps, right before I pull into the driveway, the GPS voice in Google Maps says, "Welcome home." I thought, "Oh, I like that. I think I'll just leave that on every time I come home now." So now I leave on that maps navigation and that Google Maps voice every time, almost when I pull into the driveway. Welcome home. I know I'm home. I know where I'm going once I pull off on my street, but I look forward to that. I look forward to that voice saying, "Welcome home." Listen, I know that that's silly, but it's comforting to me. I know that when I pull into my driveway, I know what awaits me on the inside. What awaits me on the inside is my Kristen and my kids and my bed. Church, in a far more glorious way, one day when our life has its conclusion on this earth, one day we will hear a voice to us say, "Welcome home." And it won't be the voice of Google, and it won't be the voice of Siri. It'll be the very voice of God the Father Himself saying, "Welcome home. Well done, my good and faithful servant." What a glorious day that will be, church. I can barely imagine what that day will be like. Maybe that's why that song, "I Can Only Imagine," is the most famous funeral song ever. But I like another song titled "Glorious Day" by Passion. And most of the song goes a little something like this. "I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name, then I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan, but you call me a citizen of heaven." The same is true for each one of us who are in Christ. Ultimately, church, we are not a citizen of the Mid-Ohio Valley. We are citizens of heaven. This is my story. This is your story if you are in Christ. Let's look back to verse 21. "He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body." How? "By the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself." Jesus will transform us. He will transform our weak and frail body into the likeness of His glorious one. How? "By the power that enables Him to put everything under His feet." The power of Jesus is how we will be made new. Hallelujah. Amen. It is only because of Him that we will be made new. Our body is defined by humility and frailty and finiteness and sin. But Christ will change this body into the likeness of his body. One day, physical bodies will become glorified bodies in the image of Jesus Christ. We only have part of our redemption while we are here on this earth. Our soul is regenerate, newly born, but we are not. Paul said elsewhere in the book of Romans that the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Spurgeon succinctly said, "The redemption of the purchased possession will be perfect at the resurrection." We ain't perfect yet, church, but one day we will be. Yeah, I brought that southern accent up here with me. We ain't perfect, but one day we will be. One day, the church of God in Christ will be in heaven where there is no more sin. No more sin. We can hardly fathom such a place. But before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples in John chapter 14 that he is going to prepare a place for them and that he will come again and take them with him so that they can be there too. Now, I'll be very candid, church. I don't really know what the second coming of Christ will look like. Not really. All I know is that as a disciple of Christ, you will be with him forever. You will be with Christ forever. If you die as a believer in Christ, then we believe that special truth that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If the Lord Jesus comes back and returns for his church, then you'll be with him there in glory as well. Either way, you are going to be with Christ. You are safe and secure in his hand. He holds you and he will never let you go. Jesus gives that special promise towards the end of John chapter 10. So first, we saw that we can discover joy by imitating other mature believers. Secondly, we saw we can discover joy by knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. Third and last, we can discover joy by standing firm in the Lord. Read chapter 4, verse 1 with me. Paul says, "So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Very simply, Paul can say to the church to stand firm for two reasons. We will get to the second one in next week's sermon, but the first reason that we can stand firm in the Lord is because our citizenship is in heaven. It's not tied up here. The idea of standing firm recalls Roman soldiers who never retreated for fear of being killed while under assault. To use a baseball analogy, think about when a hitter goes into the batter's box. Most often when the batter is ready and he faces the pitcher and he turns to the side and he throws his bat, you know, up against his shoulder, most often what happens is that hitter will dig in his cleats into the dirt. He will dig in and he will get ready. No matter what the other team has prepared for in the field, no matter what pitch the pitcher is about to throw, he's ready for whatever the opposition is going to throw at him. Church, be ready for whatever opposition your great enemy, the devil, is going to throw at you. He will throw you some curveballs. He is not going to throw you slow pitch underhands. But take courage. Even though he is ready to attack, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that, yes, our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. So yes, be alert, be sober-minded, like the verse prior says. But remember, church, if you're in Christ, the devil cannot devour you. He can bite, claw, scratch, and he can make a lot of noise, but he cannot devour you ever. Remember, Jesus and the Father hold you in his hand. So stand firm in your faith, knowing that Jesus never fails. His promises are secure, and that one day we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Jesus' friends stand firm on Christ the solid rock. Jesus' enemies sink and collapse because of the weak foundation they build on. But friends, you can stand firm on Christ if you are not in Christ. You can't stand firm on him if you are not in him, if you've not come to salvation. If you are in Christ, though, Paul tells us to make it our aim to live our life now as a citizen of heaven, to dwell on heavenly things, to not let earthly things rule over us, that we should seek to imitate other Christ followers as they ultimately imitate Christ. We should seek to be one of those people that other people want to imitate as a follower of our Lord Jesus. Going to ask Wesley and the band if they'll go ahead and come on up to prepare our hearts and our voices for a time of worship. Church, if you are not in Christ, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, our question to you today is, what's holding you back? As we just celebrated new life in baptism earlier, what is holding you back? The simple gospel message is that Jesus was born. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cruel, terrible cross to pay the penalty for yours and my sins. But God the Father on the third day resurrected him. Jesus proved himself to be alive to many dozens and hundreds of witnesses, spent time with the disciples, and then ascended back to the Father. We celebrate the resurrection here, not just last week at Easter, but every single week we get to serve and celebrate a risen Savior, Jesus, who by that resurrection defeated the power of sin, death, hell, and the grave. And because he did, by our belief in him, the Bible says we are also more than conquerors because of Christ in us who believe. So I just want to invite you to believe that simple gospel message today. And then after you believe that, go and tell about what he's doing in your life. Something that the Lord has taught you through his word. Something, a prayer that he has answered for you. As Fairlawn's motto says, go and be a gospel witness. I invite you, as we sing, not just to sing, but to respond to however the Holy Spirit is leading you. If you need to come and profess Christ to a body of believers, even for the first time here today, I'll be down front. If you want to follow in Emily's example and be baptized, though you're in Christ but have just never been baptized, come and talk to me. I'll be down front. This is a wide open altar with steps all around. If you just need to come and pray and confess something or intercede on someone else's behalf, you come and do that this morning. So let's go ahead and stand as we enter into this invitation moment. As we bow in a posture of prayer, God, we pray to you knowing that you hear our prayers and that you love us. Because of your great love for us, this is why you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to the world. To be born of a virgin, to live perfect, to die on a cross, and then to be resurrected by you. Lord, I pray that we can respond appropriately to this preached word, and that as we sing, these are not just words on a screen, but that we will take upon these words to our heart, that we will trust and obey, for there is no other way. Lord, salvation is in your name alone, Jesus. It's in that name that we pray right now. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on him. Let us do his good will. He abides with us soon, and with all who will trust and obey. But we never
Father, we come to you this morning just thanking you for this day you've given us. We thank you for Emily and the baptism and her show of faith, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Kyle. Lord, we pray if there's one person out there today that you're tugging at their heart, Lord, that they come now. Pastor Kyle's still down front. They don't leave here that way. Now, Lord, as we come to give you a portion of what you've given us, we ask that we give it with a cheerful heart. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Church, because we had to shake some things up a little bit earlier, y'all can be seated for a moment. I've got a couple of special announcements. As our trusty iPad is making its way back up here, a couple announcements. If you got a flyer coming in, great. If you didn't get a flyer coming in, there are two special announcements that we want to let you know about this week. Thank you, Wesley. First off is next Sunday, we are having taco in a bag, lunch, drink, and dessert. We're asking for a $5 or more donation. We're doing that after service from 11:30 to 2. All proceeds and love offerings will go to the Debbie Thrall Scholarship Fund. That benefits Fairlawn Christian Academy, our preschool in the education wing. That supports those children and that ministry and that preschool. I'd encourage you to stick around. I'd encourage you to stick around and come next Sunday. I hear that I'm going to be wearing a taco hat next Sunday. Apparently, there's a legendary taco hat somewhere. I thought this was a sombrero, but no, they said it was a large taco. So be careful what I agree to, I was told. Anyway, also coming up this coming Saturday, there's going to be a spaghetti dinner and silent auction fundraiser at the PSHS cafeteria. All proceeds for that are going to be going to the Mike Knight Lungs for Life Fund. That's Saturday evening from 5 to 8, again, at South High School. The football team, I believe, is putting that on. So come support Mike and that dinner. The sportsman's meeting, they are meeting this Thursday from 6:30 to 8:30 in the fellowship hall out back in the back of the building, not actually outside. This is open to all men of the church. And just as a brief reminder, I know we'll announce this next week too, but just to put it on your calendar, the church council. So if you are the leader of a ministry, if you're the head of a committee, we need to plan to attend that Thursday, May 5th, 6:30 to 8:00. And I believe that is all of my announcements. Can we throw the offering slide back up? It's my understanding we have a ways to give online. You can scan the QR code to give. The offering box is in the lobby beside the welcome desk, and we will keep it there. We plan on taking up offering by passing the plates within the next week or two, so get ready for that. And I believe that's all the announcements that I have. I know Randy just prayed earlier. Church, let's stand as we pray to dismiss, and then Wesley and the band will sing us out of here. Father in heaven, you are so, so good to us, so incredibly good to us. You've always been faithful to us. Thank you, Lord, that we are the family of God. We're your adopted sons and daughters, so now we're brothers and sisters. May we act like it. May we display unity. May there be genuine smiles on our faces because of the joy that you've put in our heart. Lord, may we have a transformed mind as we go into our work or our school or our even our home this week, Lord. May our attitudes be reflective of Christ in us. Greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.